Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll pick up there. We've been away for a week or so, but we'll pick up at chapter 3. And one thing I did think about coming over here was the Hebrew writer is really introducing the new covenant to those Jews. It picks up, I think we talked about that, it really picks up doctrinally where Acts 7 left off. Okay.
Well, what you said just made me think of this. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, where it says that the Lord does not do a thing unless he reveal it. Something to that effect. So, just like the Lord revealed the dispensation of grace to Paul, to was the writer of Hebrews kind of in that same vein selected to put down and codify the New Testament, explaining the New Testament to the Hebrews, whoever he was writing. Kind of that same, he was, because Peter and them don't talk about these things.
Right.
So this is a new revelation.
Exactly.
To the Hebrews.
Matthew, Acts, Hebrews are major transition books, especially Matthew and Hebrews. Like you said, they introduce, Matthew introduces the coming kingdom, the kingdom at hand. Hebrews is a continuation of that. And not just so much as the kingdom, but the king. It explains all that the law shadowed. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of that. That's why he's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the temple. There's a better hope, a better resurrection. All those things.
But all those things, just like there's certain things that you don't find out and you only find out from Paul.
Right.
The same with the writer of Hebrews. There's things that he's explaining and laying it out that before this time, this is all new stuff. I mean, it's not mystery.
Right.
But it's explanation of prophecy, and you don't get it until this point in time.
Right. It explains Jesus Christ, his work, from the Old Testament view, the Old Covenant view. In other words, when you see the priest and the priesthood, he explains the priestly work of Jesus Christ, not just him being a shadow of those offerings were a shadow of things to come, but Christ, he shows how he was the priest. He's not just the priest, he's the offer and the offering. He's the whole sacrificial procedure foreshadowed him. The five offerings foreshadowed his work. The tabernacle foreshadowed his work in the earth, and not just in heaven and earth. So when he says, when the Hebrew writer says he's better, then he goes back and shows them that not like this priest did, this priest did one time. Not like this covenant was not able to get the job done. This covenant will get the job done. Not like these people, when they sacrificed, they were left in doubt. This sacrifice will remove all doubt. Yes.
Good stuff.
So, but as they go on, we're just in the beginning. So, as he progresses, and he'll show the supremacy of the new covenant over the old covenant. Chapter 3, he says this: "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," that's what we've been doing, "consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And when he says consider, that's, it's a strong word, you can look at it, but he says, behold him. You know what Paul says in Timothy? He says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give the understanding in all things. That's a weighty word where he says, consider our apostle and high priest. He's take a good look at what he did. The apostle is a mediator from God to man. He brings the message to man. He's bringing when we start off Hebrews, he says, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake, right? He says, in his last days has spoken to us by his what? His son, whom he appointed. So he's the apostle. He's the great apostle. When he comes, his message it trumps all other messages or messengers for those Hebrews. So he says, consider him. He's the go-between from God to man, and he's a high priest. He's the connection from man to God. He said, no man comes to the Father but what? By him. The Hebrews, they can't come to the Father but what? By him. Well, we can't either. That's why when we started off, we talked about the work of Christ. It's really, he's talking about it in the light of the Hebrews, but it's for us. Because everything that he did by covenant for them, we get by grace. I mean, all this is him expiating sin. He's completely removing the sin problem. The sacrifice does that. Well, you have it. We have it. I'm saying you. We have it. Don't we have it? I can't remember the last time I woke up and wondered if I was really forgiven. You?
Not by the Lord.
Not by the Lord, right.
Right.
You have some other people. Right. Some other people, you might have to come back and like, are you really? Are you sure? I know you said you're sorry. You forgive me, but that's a good point. So
they agree that I'm sorry. They just haven't forgiven.
Right. You know what he forgives and he forgets.
Yeah.
We might forgive, but we don't forget. She says, consider. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was over the house of Israel. And he was faithful over his house. He led them out of bondage through the wilderness. But not what? But not into the kingdom, not into the promised land. That's as far as he could go. But he was faithful in that job. Now, the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 3, he says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Moses, he was a servant in the house. Jesus Christ was the builder of the house. Now, keep with the analogy that the writer is giving. The house is what?
The nation of Israel.
It's people. So, you know, when we talk, when you use that's even Paul uses those building terms where we talk about edification. That's a building term, right?
Foundation.
That's a building term. But he's speaking about people. Other foundation can no man lay than what?
That which is
like, okay. He says, you are God's building. Right? All those things are their building terms. And Paul's using, the writer of Hebrews is using that same terminology where he says Moses was faithful in all his house. And this man was Jesus Christ. Is what? He's better because he's not a builder in the house. He's the builder of the house. All of it belongs to who?
God.
To him. He says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Now, think about this. He says, all things were created by him and
for him.
Yeah, what did I say?
You left it open.
Oh, okay. All things are created by him and for him. So you remember that passage when Solomon or David, when the Lord had, when David was over the house of Israel, and he had conquered, the Lord had used David to conquer all his enemies and gave him rest. And he told the Lord that he wanted to do what? He wanted to build him a house. He's talking about the brick and mortar house. Mm-hmm. Well, he had already built the house, technically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what did I mean when I say that?
The
he had already, right, the house was built, right? And but he says, I'm in this
luxury, and the Lord
has nowhere.
Right.
Like David didn't know.
Yeah.
You know what? He said, I've been here all the time. How do you think you got this rest? I'm in the house.
Yeah, Israel had to see things.
They had to see it, right.
Yeah.
So, and he told him, he said, well, you can't do it, but I'll let your son do it. But he told David this. He said, I'll make you a house.
He says, no, your son will build it, not you.
But what he was doing was telling David that what you have now,
yeah,
it'll always be the house, the nation.
Right.
He says, it'll always be. And when you build that structure, I'll be in there. But that's really not the house you are. That makes sense?
When they say like the house of David, it's like a family crest, like the Windsor house.
Exactly. They're not talking about the building. It's the people. It's the reign.
It's the DNA.
It's the dynasty. It's the reign. It's the reign of the people. And he says that every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Who's doing the work back there? God is. When they even got to the promised land, he told them, he said, it's already what?
Yours.
It's already yours.
Just take it.
Go ahead and take it. And even, and now, when the Hebrew writer is writing, He just picks up on that promise, and he says, now the king, let me expand on his work. This is why you're able to possess the kingdom. This is why you're able to be a kingdom of priests. This is why you're able to be a house. Because the work that his son... The New Testament is fulfilled by what Christ did, right? Well, he can't institute it until he dies.
That's the foundation.
He said, other foundation can no man lay than what? Then that which, behold, I lay in Zion a what?
Chief cornerstone.
a chief cornerstone. Well, if he doesn't die, guess what?
The stone isn't laid.
Nothing's built.
Mm-hmm. Well, Paul talks about it in Corinthians. If Christ didn't die, if Christ didn't resurrect, if your faith is in vain,
there's
you don't have a foundation.
There's nothing. There's nothing happening. If he doesn't die, if he's not able to build anything. Mm-hmm. So he tells Peter, he says, "Who do men say I am?" He said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And he says that upon this rock, I'll build what? He's the foundation for anything that God does. When God builds a house, he's building it off his son. Who's really what?
God.
It's him. That's why he says all things are what?
Of God.
You know, in Corinthians, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and all things are of God. But they are new, right? All things, right. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And he said, and all things are of God. It's what he does. It's what his work is what allows us in either program to be partakers. He says, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. When the Lord calls Moses, he separated him from the people. And to borrow what Karen said, is he became the orchestrator of the law covenant. And he pulls Moses aside and he says, Moses is not like the rest of you. He says, with him, he says, I will talk what?
Face to face.
Face to face.
As a friend to, and, as a man talks to his friend or something like that.
Something like that, yeah. But what does he mean when he says that?
He's not going to talk in similitudes.
Right. What does that mean?
Direct.
Plain speech.
Plain speech.
Yeah.
He was, that'll give you, well, plain speech. He says that he hid nothing from him, from Moses. That's why he was, Everything that God was doing with the nation, well, that's him. And they went into the tabernacle. He gave him the law. He gave him the ordinances. If something went down, it was Moses. Get Moses and Aaron to come. You remember where he played his sister, Miriam, and the other family? When they said, he's not just speaking by you. And Moses, he didn't fight. He didn't fight it. The Lord said, tell you what, if you weren't afraid, he says, I want you three. Come on out and let's talk about it. Let's see. Look, Numbers 12. Verse 1. Read fast here. And Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it.
Uh-oh.
Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. There you go. What makes him different?
Faith.
What?
Faith.
Faith? You said faith?
Faithful in all my house.
What makes Moses different?
Besides that he talks to him directly, or?
Besides that he talks to him directly, that's one thing. But that is a thing. What?
Was,
huh?
Chosen.
Chosen, yes.
The others weren't.
Elaborate. What makes him different?
God picked him.
God picked him, not you. Right. That's what makes him different.
He wasn't self-appointed.
He's called Moses the what? Lawgiver.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if I talk to a man, I'll do it in a dream or a vision. But him? No.
Face-to-face.
He said, with him?
Mouth-to-mouth.
He said, with him, I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He said, if you know I picked him personally, why weren't you afraid to challenge him, his authority?
You mean why? I'm sorry.
Why weren't?
Why were you not afraid?
Yeah.
He said, and the anger of the Lord, he says, wherefore then, why then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
Should have been shaking in your boots.
Because God had given them the authority. In Hebrews, when we get back over there, he will say, if that's what happened to them under Moses,
mm-hmm.
and he was speaking from earth, what do you think is going to happen to you when you reject the messenger that he's speaking to from heaven?
Yes.
He says, how much sore punishment do you think you'll get if you reject him?
Mm-hmm. He's greater than Moses.
And he's greater than Moses.
Is Moses, I don't want to misspeak, but is he kind of like a pseudo image in that respect?
All right, keep that in mind. Is Moses like a pseudo image? Moses is a type.
Type, shadow.
Icon.
He's a type. Of you think about it, he was a deliverer, he was chosen, he was sent, he was an apostle, he was a priest,
mm-hmm.
he was a king,
and God will be ultimately
and
the
when he talks about Jesus Christ, he was apostle, he was a priest, and he wants to be the king. He is the king, but he's telling them now that I'm ready to be.
Yes.
I am him, whether you go with me or not, but this is your chance to go with me.
Kill me once.
Kill me once, shame on you.
Kill me
won't,
twice, it's gonna happen.
Won't be killed again.
It's like there's no more sacrifice.
Escaped the slaughter of the innocents, just like the Lord did.
That's right. There's, you can go through and you can write them down and you'll see the Joseph, Moses, you'll see not just, it's all those characters. All of them, not a collage. Maybe you have a picture and it has little pieces in it, but it actually forms a Mosaic. Yeah. Okay. But those are all mosaics that add to Christ. When you go back and you'll find every one of them add to the image. Mm-hmm. They weren't the clear picture. They just had facets of his work. Because they weren't able to be that.
Pieces of the puzzle.
But they add to it. And then this is how great that Hebrews and us have the opportunity today is when he does die and he's fully equipped to transform you to the image of his son, all those shadows and types are done away with. He says, now I can make you who I've intended you to be all along, which is a reflection of me, to worship and serve. He said, you can do that now, and there's no handicap.
Yeah.
Adam couldn't do it. Noah couldn't do it.
No.
Abraham couldn't do it. Isaac, Jacob, they couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. Joshua couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Solomon couldn't do it.
But we're part of his body, so we can't rely on the Father.
The Lord comes, and then he says, now, he says, you all can.
Yeah.
He says, I've died. I've destroyed all the obstacles that'll keep you from being it. Death, the law, sin. He says, and not only am I going to take the obstacles away, he says, I'm going to put in you what you need.
So we have all these images throughout the scripture that paint the mosaic. And then we have paralleling that or contrasting that, all these images of Satan and who he is, those that he influences, right? You know, like you got Haman and you've got Pharaoh,
right,
and you've got Solomon. So it's kind of like this constant.
Yeah, there's always just what, as the Lord shows you snapshots of what he wants to do in you, there's always an adversary who's there to counter what he does. So this, you know, I'm going to say this and not to get too off the track. When God picks Noah after, you know, before the flood, he says their imagination was continually evil. That doesn't mean that they were killing each other, but they were all gone away, astray. He said their thoughts were continually evil. And he says, exactly.
It's like he just let them go.
He let them go.
They were no longer serving the true God. They were off into whatever they had decided, and they've gone their own way. Their
right. Right. In chapter 6, he says that there were the sons of God saw the daughters of men and that they were fair. And they, huh?
Go. Sorry.
What?
I'm
okay.
Sorry. Go ahead.
And they chose them. You know, like they picked one. And think about, there was only one man, Noah, who was left, who said he was perfect in his generations. Turn back. And this, turn back to just Genesis chapter 6. Exactly. They've already. Where is it?
I've heard other preachers kind of.
They're trying to corrupt the seed line.
Yeah, I've heard other preachers say, "Oh, that's wrong. They were just giants." But it doesn't make sense. It's like if they were just giants, it wouldn't have done anything to jack up the gene pool, you know? It would have been just the same.
We just would have had a bunch of NBA teams.
So, but this is just a snapshot. He says, and it came to pass, 6:1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare them children, bare children to them, the same became mighty men of renown, mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, he was just and he was perfect. So you have
generations.
You have justification and sanctification. When he says perfect, he was following God. Well, he said it. He walked with God. He was, I guess what we would call today, he was mature. He was perfect. He was mature in his walk with God. He was dedicated to him.
And
you know what's interesting?
Thinking, but also in his physical makeup. Is
it? No. This is why he was preserved. You know, think about this.
He was perfect in his walk with the Lord. It said he was perfect in his generation and walked with the Lord.
That's what I read. Isn't that what I read?
Yeah.
Okay. Your revelation is ahead of the game. But he was perfect. He was mature. And he walked with God. That's now. Before we go back to that, I'm going to say this just for this is what I'm thinking here. The scripture said Noah was the eighth person, right?
Are you thinking like six
man,
seven?
New creation?
Yeah. Well, I mean, he's right. But he's really the tenth man.
Yeah.
And
do you hear what I said? He's really the tenth man. So what, right?
No.
Well, we talk about, just think about in keeping with 10, what we learned about 10, he's the only one in that generation who worship and serve God. Now, turn back to, look at 6 again, and we're going to get off this. He says, the sons of God, which are angels, saw the daughters of men, and they went into them. Now, this is what's going on here, is the adversary is already beginning to, like you said, is to corrupt the image.
Mm-hmm. To get there.
He has to. So the daughters, and this is, it's a contraction of a word, and the word is a combination of this. Bet. You know, I think it's Bathsheba means daughter of Sheba, right. That's what that means. Bet and Ben. Those are like the Hebrew combination words that make up that word. So this means son. This, no, I'm wrong. This is house. This is son.
Sidebar question.
Did
Paul come from the house of Benjamin?
Yes. Why?
I just
that's wayside. That's
sorry.
It's a big old
but.
There's a lot of connections. Anyway.
But you know, look. This is when he talks about, we talked about the Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talked about he was faithful in his house. Well, what about, you think Noah was faithful in his house? Mm-hmm. When he built the ark, he said, hey, this is the house. You got to come into this house to make it. This, the daughters at that time, he says, they were, if you look at that word, their whole purpose was to do what?
Build the house.
Build the house. And so, look, if I don't want you to build the house, what am I going to do?
Corrupt your building materials.
Yeah.
I'm going to corrupt your building materials.
Yep.
That's them.
The daughters.
That's the daughters. So he said, tell you what, just to make sure you never achieve the image that he wants you to be, he said, I'm going to get you on the ground level.
No, I was just thinking in time boxes, it's like, okay, this Satan at first was trying to keep Christ from coming along, and then he couldn't do that, and then he was like, oh, well, let's kill him, that's good. So it's like he didn't know, he was just trying to prevent all points. He didn't know what was next. It's just anything that was Christ who was anti.
Two.
Yeah, that too.
He's doing it back here.
He messed up there. When he didn't get it what he needed, and then that was the next one, and then the Herod with the all the males killing them.
It's and we probably go through, and you can see you can find a whole lot more as you go through, because he never stops. He's not going to stop the adversary. He's not going to stop just because the picture changes. That's what the scripture, when they began to multiply in Egypt, they're already in bondage. They begin to multiply. God's ready to bring them out. And he says, okay, you kill them all. He said, we can't. He said, they're too what?
Many.
Lively.
They're too lively. He said, quick as we can get one.
They're like
rabbits. No TV.
That's what you mean. Rabbits, not lively.
So he knows, you know what, it's too late now. He said, now, the son shows up. He says, well, how old was he? He said, about 2 years old.
He said,
you know what? Too late.
Hated it.
The Haman, he's there in just about the way where he says, you know what? We need to exterminate them all. We got them all in here in captivity. They were so much so they were down to one woman keeping them alive. And he says, yeah, yeah. And his plan almost went through.
But the king, she found favor in his sight.
That's
that wasn't
by coincidence, right. But anyway, this said all that because who's building the house? That was my whole thing, is God's what? It's his responsibility to, if he's the builder of the house, he's got to make sure that everything is going according to plan. Mm-hmm. His plan.
His materials.
Or what he created everything for.
Exactly. Yes. It won't fail. It can't fail because he can't fail. So when you look back there, you see those things. Look, this is already worked out. This already worked out.
What I like when I read it
is you might look at that stuff and say, man, that's what's way too much. But he said, listen, he said,
it's neat when you get blinded by all the data, but then as soon as the puzzle pieces start lifting up and connecting, it's just like so cool.
Look, you see, when he talks about the manifold wisdom of God, you have to sit back and you say,
You don't even know.
It's like, it's, you know how they say, you know what, he's probably forgot more than you ever learned. Mm-hmm. Like people, you know people like that. And you're like, you have no idea. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know what, this is all this does is, Ed, trust me. Can you trust me?
Yeah.
It's not me, but it's what God is saying, trust me. And he's like, well, how would I know? Like Gideon says, I tell you what, you put the dew on the ground and I trust you. And tomorrow, don't put it on there. And he said, okay. Or Jacob, he said, tell you what, Lord, you get me out this, then I'll trust you.
Yeah.
And he says, now I know. Well, he is like, do I have to do that to you too?
Wow. I've shown you all these examples, one after another after another.
So you start.
Why Israel got a law contract.
I mean, but you look through everything, to whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope.
And rest.
So you look back there and you say, you know what? I'm not worried about this.
He's got it. He's faithful.
I'm not worried about
this. He'll do what he says he's going to
do. And if he can get you to be like Abraham, if he can get you to be fully persuaded,
then he can use you.
Because it wouldn't matter then. You know what? Like Job said, though he
slayed him,
he says, I'm still going to trust
him. That's what I love about it. I used to think that I had to do something. I had to go door to door. I had to do. It's like you just take your whole self out of it because it ain't. It's like he needs you to be fully persuaded and yielded so he can do it through you. And when he does it through you, you probably don't even know what's going on. You know?
It'd be what? You said he needs to be fully persuaded and what?
Yielded.
Mm-hmm.
Just let go and study.
That's where we fall back on the yielding power.
That's what's awesome because I mean, throughout you know, just the history of everything, it's like people did stuff and they didn't realize the full potential.
They just said, you know what? When
and then we get rewarded for it, and he did it.
go figure.
What kind of
God is that? Right? Wow. You think when he threw the three, Daniel and his companions, into the
fire.
You know what?
Keep on.
When Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar said, I got the choice men from Jerusalem. He said, I got the best. He said, I bring them in here and I'm going to brainwash them. He said, I want you to think like I want you to think. Because I want you to be my image, not his.
Mm-hmm.
And he took those three boys and he began to teach them in all the ways of the Babylonians. And then when they got to a certain point, he put them up in high positions. Everything's all set. What he didn't know is this.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel had already purposed in his companions. They said, guess what? We can't do it. We won't do it. And he says, you eat this pulse, my nourishment. And Daniel said, well, King, we pray you live forever, but we can't eat it. He said, just give us, we're going to eat this pulse. And then you check us again and see how we're doing. You know what? Okay, Daniel chapter 1. This is the last one. We getting somewhere with this. Back to the rabbit. Kill the rabbit. Back. Let's see. Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel.
Page 906.
Not in my book. He says, verse 4, Daniel 1, 4. He says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and as such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. You know what? Those were God's perfect men. He says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. But, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor drink the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince, of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see that, Jenny? Where, listen, that's God's providence. He's in captivity. He's ready to be brainwashed. And God's got a man. He says, you know what? I'm going to use this guy who's in authority, and he won't let you eat that food. He'll bring you what you want. Who's doing is that? You sure?
It says so.
How do you know?
Because the Bible says so.
Who was it that was in the prison?
Joseph.
They found favor with the second.
Right. He says, look, this is the house. He says, verse 9, and God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. He said, I'm scared of the king. He said, when he sees you malnourished, what's going to happen to me? Mm-hmm. He says, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the king, of the children that eat of the portions of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he can send it to them in this matter and prove them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portions of the king's meat. He said, you know what? They honored God, and God honored them. Mm-hmm. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them
10 times
better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Why do you think they were 10 times smarter? Now, he goes on to talk about them when they heard. You got to see this. What? This is the last one. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set, that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Verse 14. He says, Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them. They wouldn't bow down. He says, Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" 18. Be it known. 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is what?
Able
to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, this is what I read that because Jenny was saying that they didn't know. You just be fully persuaded that God is able to do what he said.
Yeah, it's not like you're saying he's going to do it. You just know that he can.
Look, they're already in captivity. They're already out of the land. They're already in trouble. And Daniel says, listen, he says, I don't care. He says, I don't care what happens. He said, if we believe that he's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, I still won't bow.
We'll see him in a minute.
So, like I said, the snapshots where you see pictures of this, and like you said, this is where the Jews will end up. They'll have to make a choice. And Hebrew writers telling them, okay, it's time to separate now. Mm-hmm. And then when Peter, James, and John follows, they follow with this. The persecution that'll come when they do make that choice to go on. And all you see is what happens back here, it'll be up there where this is, look, there's already Antichrist out here, mm-hmm, that are trying to get you to compromise. Don't do it. No. Well, you have to be fully persuaded that Jesus is the sustainer and the provider if you're going to go forward with him. Mm-hmm. If you don't,
then you're not living.
Then what will you do? You're going to bow down.
Arms to the floor.
Okay, let's stop there. We'll pick up chapter 3 next week.